We're now come to our fifth message in our series of prophecy, and we've entitled these messages, Things to Come. The first message entitled, What Happened? About the rapture of the church. Ladies and gentlemen, I am looking forward to the rapture of the church. Amen. Listen, not because we're perfect, and by the way, there's still a lot of work to do. Still a lot of people to be reached. But that great day of all days when we're reunited with those that have gone on before takes place at the rapture of the church. Then in our second message, we entitled the message, The Courtroom for the Christian. Ladies and gentlemen, after the rapture of the church, and I'm not exactly sure, and neither is anybody else, about exactly when it happens, but we will stand eyeball to eyeball with Jesus Christ. And we will give an account, not for our sins, for Jesus Christ has already given account for those on the cross. Amen? But for our works, for our life, for our motives, for why we did what we did. And He said that some of the works that we'll have done will be wood, hay, and stubble. And what happens when you put wood, hay, and stubble in a fire? You get nothing but ashes. He said, some of the works we did, that work we did because we love God, that work we did because sincerely we wanted to be a blessing to somebody else, that'll be gold, silver, and precious stones. And as we all know, they can stand the fire. In our third message, we looked at the one world ruler. This man that will come on the scene after the rapture of the church and restore order. The Antichrist, he's known as. And last week we looked at that awful 7-year period of time called the Tribulation. Our message today is entitled, Coming Just in Time. We'll look at 4 points today. We'll look at the review. We'll look at the readiness. We'll look at the revealing. And we'll look at the ruin this morning. First of all, number one, let us look at the review. This period that we looked at last Sunday, entitled The Tribulation, is broken into 2 3.5-year periods. You'll find it in the Bible, 40 and 2 months. You'll find it as 1,260 days. 2 3.5-year periods. The first 3.5 periods starts with what we refer to as the seven seals. You read your Bible, you read through Revelation chapter 6 through 8. You'll find that the first seal is a white horse. And the rider on the white horse has a bow and no arrow. This is none other than the Antichrist. He's the false Christ. Just as we saw in our text, Jesus comes riding on a white horse, but He comes to make war. The Antichrist comes riding on a white horse, and He comes to make peace. A false peace. Because it's amazing, right after the Antichrist comes, and he's that first seal, that the second seal is open, and it's the red horse of war. And then we have the third seal, that black horse of famine. And then the fourth seal, that pale horse of death and hell. And 1/4, we're told, of the earth's population dies. The fifth seal is the cry of the martyrs. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, God does hear every martyr's cry. Everyone who has died for the name of Jesus Christ, God has heard their cries and He has made perfect notes. The sixth seal is open. We have incredible natural disasters taking place on the earth. A great earthquake. The sun turns black. The moon turns as red as blood. The stars of heaven fall to earth. The sky departs as a rolled scroll. And every mountain and island are moved. It's at this point that God commissions the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. They're sealed and sent out with the great gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in this time of terrible tribulation, God gives the gospel to people. God tells people they can be saved. The seventh seal is then unleashed, and the seventh seal is simply this, that in heaven there's silence for 1/2 an hour. You say, what do you mean, Pastor, there's silence? Well, right now, we mentioned earlier, you know what they're saying in heaven? Glory to God. You know what they're saying in heaven? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. But for a half an hour, when that seventh seal is broken and open, there will be silence. After the seven seals, it gets worse. God has seven particular angels, and they blow what are called the seven trumpets. So we have the seal judgments, then we have the trumpet judgments. The first trumpet is blown, and we see hail, fire, and blood. One third of all trees and green grass are destroyed. Listen, it's been a long time since I've been in science class. A long time. But you know how important trees and green grass are to breathing air? One third of them instantly are gone. The second angel blows the second trumpet, and we're told that a flaming mountain crashes into the ocean, and one third of marine life and shipping are destroyed. We're from New England. I mentioned that already. Did I mention we're from New England? I gotta go to the altar for gloating this morning. That's filled with pride, amen. We have walked the beaches in the morning and seen things wash up. And listen, if you've never been at a beach at low tide, by the way, it's a good time to avoid the beach. Oh, just imagine one third of all fish, whales, lobsters, everything dead washed up on shore. The decay, the filth, it's part of the trumpet judgments. We see the next angel, and we can almost hear him getting ready to blow the third trumpet. Wormwood falls into the fresh water, this bitter thing, this bitter meteor, if it were. And many die, and now the fresh water is contaminated. The fourth trumpet blows. The sun, moon, and stars are reduced in their intensity by one third. It's going to get real cold, and it's going to get real hot later. The fifth trumpet blows, and demonic locusts of hell are unleashed, and 5 months of torture on people. And the Bible says at that time, men will seek death and will not find it. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? I mean to tell you, people are going to jump off buildings to die, and they're not going to be allowed to. They're not going to die. Then the sixth trumpet blows, and four of the most foul demons that have ever existed, devils, they're released with an army of 200 million. And it results in one third of the people that are left dying. You know, soldiers will tell you that have fought great battles. I think of those soldiers in the Pacific in World War II in places like Guadalcanal and Tarawa, Iwo Jima. That part of the hardest thing was there was no place to put the dead bodies. And they would just stack them like cordwood. And they would stink. Flies everywhere. And ladies and gentlemen, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. The seventh trumpet is blown. And it says this, Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. You find in Revelation 12, there's war in heaven. The devil fights against Michael, and the devil has his host of foul spirits that followed him in his insurrection all those millennia ago. And they fight against Michael and his angels, and Satan is cast into the earth. And it marks the end of the first half of the tribulation. But ladies and gentlemen, the world that has always wanted a world without God is going to find out that the last half of the tribulation is going out of the frying pan and into the fire. We've had the vial judgments, those bowl judgments, if you were. We've had the trumpet judgments. I'm sorry, the seal judgments, rather. The trumpet judgments. We're about to have the vial judgments. These bowls that are literally poured out onto the earth. Satan possesses the Antichrist in chapter 13, verse 4 of Revelation. In Revelation 13, 3, the Antichrist is healed of a deadly wound, a head wound, as it were. He will attempt to be assassinated and he will be healed. The false prophet that comes on the scene performs miracles. We looked at it last week. Halfway through, the Antichrist stands in the rebuilt Jewish temple and he declares to the whole world, "I am God, worship me or die." Then, the mark of the beast and the death penalty for those who refuse it are instituted. Revelation 13, verses 16 through 18. Then we have the seven vial judgments. The first angel takes that vial, that bowl, and pours it out of heaven as if it were. In verse 16, or chapter 16 of Revelation, an awful sore appears on those that have received the mark of the beast. It's a terribly painful sore. The Bible talks about these, the ungodly at the time that have taken that mark, how they gnaw their tongues for pain. And yet, repent not. They still won't turn to God. The second vial is poured out. And the sea is contaminated as blood of a dead man. And this time, everything in the sea dies. Everything. I can only imagine. By the way, when you hear this, aren't you glad you'll be in heaven? Yes. My goodness, all this happening on the earth to those that believe not. The third vial is poured out and the fresh water becomes as blood and many die and the fresh water is contaminated. The fourth bowl is poured out. The sun's power is drastically increased and the Bible says men will be scorched with heat. Now, isn't it amazing? To me, it's the greatest slap to the face of the atheist and the evolutionist is, you know, we just happen to be, so far from the sun that we don't freeze to death and so close that we don't burn up. Just happen that way, I guess. By the way, it's like blowing up the alphabet and getting the Webster's Dictionary. That's what evolution is. Like blowing up the alphabet, just taking a bomb and blowing it up and saying, "Hey, look at that, we got the Webster's Dictionary." Foolishness. God created it so. Amen. The fifth bowl is poured out. Darkness, pain, and torment upon the Antichrist and his subjects. The sixth bowl is poured out. The Euphrates River is dried up and three unclean frog-like devils proceed from Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet to gather the wicked and the wicked armies of the world for something known as the Battle of Armageddon. We hear that term a lot. Financially, this is going to be Armageddon. The seventh bowl is poured out and it's just simply this. It is done. It's done. So that's the review, ladies and gentlemen. Number two this morning, could we look at the readiness? Here we come to what is called the Battle of Armageddon. Again, as in previous studies, there are several events that will precede this battle. The destruction of what's called Babylon. Revelation 17, we find the destruction of religious Babylon. And can we say this, ladies and gentlemen? Like everything that Satan does, this is his counterfeit to God's real church. See, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You see, if you read Revelation 13, you'll find that there is a false, a counterfeit Trinity. We believe in the triune God, amen? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and all God's people said. Amen. Satan has a fake. God the Father, in Revelation 13, can be seen in Satan himself. God the Son, Jesus Christ, can be seen in Revelation 13 as the Antichrist, the son of Satan. God the Holy Spirit can be seen as the false prophet. Just as the Holy Spirit points men to Jesus, the false prophet points men to the Antichrist. And the church of God, by the way, that has been removed in Revelation 4:1, can be seen in religious Babylon. Religious Babylon is described in Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, as the great whore. She's described as yoked up with the Antichrist in Revelation 17:3. Revelation 17:3 says she's clothed in purple and scarlet. Revelation 17:4, she's full of abominations and filthiness. Revelation 17:6, she's drunken with the blood of the saints. Revelation 17:9, her capital sits on seven mountains. Revelation 17:15, she covers the whole earth. Revelation 17:16, she ends up getting destroyed by the Antichrist himself after he's done with her. Ladies and gentlemen, this great whore, this mother of harlots, is none other than the apostate church, which is made up of atheism and New Ageism and Protestantism and Romanism. And Rome is her headquarters. Revelation 17:9, she is the city of seven hills. That's what Rome is. And it's made up of this hodgepodge of religion, many faiths, and it's always pointing away from the true Christ and pointing people towards the Antichrist. All those that threw in their hat with the Antichrist and their wicked church state system, and all that profited from her merchandise of such a system, will be destroyed in a moment. Revelation 18:8-20 tells us. The Antichrist and his allies will assemble from all directions to the Armageddon, to the Valley of Megiddo. Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Describes this event. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves together. And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder." Revelation chapter 16, verse 14 said, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of the Almighty. And He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Revelation 19:19 says, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his arm." Ladies and gentlemen, the drying up of the Euphrates, that judgment upon the Euphrates River, makes it possible for all these tens of millions of wicked armies to march towards the Valley of Megiddo. The valley is in northern Israel, between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River. It's been the site of several battles in your Bible. It was the site of the battle when Deborah and Barak defeated the Canaanites in Judges 4 and 5. It was the site of the battle where Gideon's 300 defeated the Midianites in Judges chapter 7. And it was the place where David slew Goliath, that valley. Here we come to what is called the Bible of Armageddon. It's the subject of many prophetic passages in the Bible. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Isaiah 34, 1 through 6. Isaiah 63, 3 through 6. Joel chapter 3, verses 2 through 16. Zechariah 12, 2. Zechariah 14, 2 through 12. And of course, Revelation 14, 14 through 20. The review. The readiness. Number 3, the revealing. There have been many great days in the history of man. I think of just some in the 20th century. December 17th, 1903. That was a great day. You say, why was that a great day, Pastor? Have you ever flown on an airplane before? That was the first day somebody did it. The Wright brothers. December 17th, 1903. How about September 28th, 1928? You say, what's so special about that day, Pastor? Did you ever get strep throat? They give you something for it. It's called penicillin. Good day, amen? It's amazing what a piece of moldy bread can do, amen? Discover penicillin. I think of May 8th, 1945. Some of you remember that day. That was VE Day. Victory over Europe. How about August 15th, 1945, VJ Day. July 20th, 1969, when Neil Armstrong took a small step for man and a giant step for mankind and walked on the moon. How about July 4th, 1976, America's 200th birthday. November 9th, 1989, I remember that vividly. It was the day the Berlin Wall came down. Can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? Those are all great days. But none can compare to the day that we're going to talk about here. Matthew 24, 29 and 30 puts it this way. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light and the stars fall from heaven and the powers of heaven be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great glory. And he shall send his angels with the sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The sun is darkened. The moon will not give her light. The stars fall to the earth. And Jesus Christ will appear in the sky. Not for his church, but with his church. Not coming in meekness, but coming in glory and flaming fire against his enemies. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 puts it this way. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant, but by the word of God were the heavens of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Hey, scoffer! Here he comes. There he is in the clouds. By the way, it makes no difference if you believe that 2 plus 2 equals 4. It still does. The fact that you do not believe that Jesus Christ is coming again does not change the fact that He is. He's coming back. He's coming in the clouds. Jesus Christ will gather those that have been saved during that tribulation time. And by the way, the requirement to be saved during that tribulation time, still, of course, looking to the Savior, but you've got to endure to the end. You've got to have your head removed for the faith. And He's going to gather up those that have been saved. And He comes in the clouds riding that white horse. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. Look at our text, Revelation 19, verse 11. It says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written, which no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Jump down to verse 16. 13, and he hath a name on his vesture and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here comes Jesus coming just in the nick of time. Amen. This is the day of all days. Why? Because finally, Jesus Christ is revealed in all His glory. Amen. See, that's the book, Revelation. The revealing. Here He's not the babe in the manger, but rather the Lord of glory. Here He's not meek and lowly, but rather the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here He's not merciful, but rather executing judgment upon those who hate Him. I said, who hate Him. It's hard to believe that anybody could hate Jesus. Even in false religions galore, they respect Jesus. I'm going to tell you, He comes to execute judgment at the end of the tribulation on all them that hate Him. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The review, the readiness, the revealing. Lastly this morning, the ruin. Look at our text if you would. In verse 17, you know, people talk about the great battle of Armageddon. And certainly there's going to be a great gathering. But Brother Deke, it's not much of a battle. It's not much of a battle at all. Look at verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves to the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather themselves together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. But these were both cast alive in a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. You know what the Bible says about the Bible? It says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Literally, it's going to be the Word of God. I heard an old preacher say, as he told Lazarus to come forth and be alive, he can simply tell everyone gathered on the other side of the Battle of Armageddon, drop dead, and they will have to. For He controls our very breath. Christ calls the birds to the supper of the great God, to eat the flesh of the wicked dead armies. The Antichrist and his armies gather and they prepare for the great battle against Christ. And the Antichrist and the false prophet are taken. Just imagine this, folks. I don't know how it's going to be accomplished. I don't know if it's going to be the Lord Himself. I don't know if it's going to be Michael. I don't know who it's going to be. But somebody is going to go over to these quote-unquote all-powerful ones, the Antichrist and the false prophet that have wrought all these miracles, that deceived all these that knew not the Holy Ghost, and take them by the ear. And you know what they're going to have to do? They're going to have to go. They're going to have to go. And they're going to be cast alive into the lake of fire. And the rest of the Antichrist's wicked armies are slain with the sword. And the Bible says in Revelation 14:20 about this time, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress even to the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlong. Just imagine a pool of blood 4 feet high, 200 miles long. The birds and the scavengers will eat well. This battle not only shows the power of God, but the pride of man. You know, Gamaliel's counsel back in Acts chapter 5 is still good advice. Anybody remember what he said? He said when they were getting ready to try to imprison and destroy the work of God, imprison the workers of God and destroy the work of God, Gamaliel said this, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or if this work or this counsel be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye found to fight against God." You'd say, only a fool would fight against God, Pastor. Men and women do it every day. Amen. Every day. God loves each person. Amen, church? Amen. And He proved it by giving His only begotten Son to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. And He invites all to trust Him and be saved. However, the fool says, no. That's not for me. I don't need that. I'm all set. I'm a good person. I've never killed anybody. I'll be fine. Friend, you are a fool to fight against God and His plan of salvation. God has provided an escape from hell. Hey, by the way, an escape to miss all the horrible events that we've described today. He's given you an escape. Why would you reject that? Closing with this illustration. The great escape artist, Harry Houdini, was a master escape artist and boasted, and by the way, and backed it up, that he could escape from anything, anywhere, at any time. He was able to release himself from locked trunks, chains underwater, and all kinds of other traps of man. However, there is only one time that Houdini was not able to escape by his craft and cunning. A London bank, looking to capitalize on Houdini's immense popularity and fame, challenged him to break out of their vault with its new state-of-the-art locking system. They were certain that even the great Houdini would finally meet his match. Houdini accepted. And at the appointed time, on the appointed day, the press turned out in droves to see if the master could get out in the 3.5 minutes allotted. His contracts always specified that before he disappeared into a trunk or cell or behind a small curtain when performing on a stage, he could kiss his wife. After all, many of his feats were seriously dangerous. So who could refuse the couple what might turn out to be their last goodbye? But what no one know, that he was getting more than a kiss. As their lips met, his wife would secretly pass him a small piece of wire from her mouth to his. Then once he was alone, hidden behind the curtain, he'd use the wire to pick the locks. Here's what Houdini wrote about this experience. After one solid minute, I didn't hear any of the familiar clicking sounds. I thought, this could ruin my career. I'm at the pinnacle of fame, and the press is all here. After 2 minutes, I was beginning to sweat profusely because I was not getting this lock picked. After 3 minutes of failure, with only 30 seconds left, I inadvertently reached into my pocket to get a handkerchief and dry my hands and forehead. When I did, I leaned against the vault door and it creaked open. There was no problem with the door. It was not locked. Ladies and gentlemen, the problem wasn't with the door, it was with the person's perception of the door. Can I say this? With all scriptural authority, the door of heaven is open. Jesus Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climb up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." And listen, if you're here today and you're trying to get to heaven by your good works and your good life and your baptism, Jesus said you're a thief and a robber, and you're not going to make it. I don't know why anyone would try to climb up over this wall and drill a hole up there to try to get over when they could just simply walk through that door. Jesus went on to say, "Then said Jesus to them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By any man enter in by me, he shall be saved." He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Just come through the door, and you'll avoid the ruin. Listen, folks. The Lord is going to take His people one day, and I believe it's going to be soon. 7 years later, we're coming back with Him. If you're here today and you're not saved, listen to me. And this is what I mean by saved. There's never been a time in your life where you've personally asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to forgive you of your sins. There's personally been a time in your life where you said, "You know what? I am going the wrong direction. I need to be saved." And you trusted Jesus as that. If you've not done that, then you're not saved. Don't go out of this building today lost. We're all sinners, and all God's people said.
Amen.
We all owe the payment for sin, and all God's people said.
Amen.
Jesus Christ died on the cross to make our payment, and all God's people said.
Amen.
And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
He's coming. He's coming back. Don't delay. Father,